Let's start reading the Word of God in Matthew chapter 22, and let's start in verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? And Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him, and they went their way. And let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we need your help today.
Amen.
As in every minute and every day, we need your help. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Without you, Lord, this preaching of the word would have no effect. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your word as it's preached. Lord, you know the hearts and you know the minds and you know the conditions and the attitudes of every single one of us in this room. I pray that you would suit this message to each one as you see fit. And Lord, just help me that I would say those things that need to be said, that the things which I say would honor you and would be true to your word. And Lord, we ask your help and your guidance during this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Very interesting passage right here. And just to give you a little bit of context, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the context, but we need to kind of develop it a little bit. And that's that this is one occasion of many where people tried to entangle Jesus Christ in their talk. This same incident is recorded in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke also. And you can go read it. And there's a little bit different account. It's described in a little bit different way. In the book of Luke, it says that they had actually, their intention was to find something that he said that they would be able to deliver him to the governor and to the authority for prosecution. And so this idea that they would come to him and say, Oh, Master, we know that thou art true, you know. That it's hypocrisy. And of course, Jesus Christ reveals it as hypocrisy. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ knew their motives. We don't always know people's motives because we're men, but he's God. He knows their motives and he understood why they were coming to him like that. And he was very clear to call them hypocrites. Jesus is not reticent to criticize when criticism is due. And I think the interesting thing is this group that approaches him. You find out in verse 15 and in verse 16, two separate groups. One is the Pharisees and the other one is the Herodians. And these two groups had different motivations. The Pharisees were very much religious, very much pro-Israel. And so they had a lot of problems with the current occupying power, with the Roman power that was prevalent in the land. The Herodians were a little bit more geared towards the Roman power, and so they were called Herodians because they followed the family of Herod, the different Herods that were in rule in that particular area right there. And the Herodians weren't necessarily known as religious people. They were very secular. And so you find very strange bedfellows here. You know, you find that they didn't have a lot in common except that they both hated the Lord. And that's the way that the world is. And the world will unite under all kinds of banners in order to discredit not only God, but the things that he says. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the truths that are taught in the Bible are not popular in the secular world. There are some things that are popular, you know, that are misunderstood, that they kind of take out of context, but when you begin to examine the issues and the teachings that Jesus Christ gives, you'll find that the world has absolutely no taste. And be aware that when you start having a distaste in your own spirit for the things that Jesus Christ teaches, you might want to check your spirit, because we are flesh and we are human. Amen. And it is possible for us as Christians to get a bad attitude about God and about his teachings. Anyway, so that's kind of the context. And so they used an issue that they thought was going to be an ironclad issue. And so they said, well, hey, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar or not? You know, if he would have said, yes, it's lawful, then he would have offended the Pharisees. If he said, no, it's not lawful, then he would have offended the Herodians. And each one of them then would have had cause to bring him before the authorities for, you know, any kind of accusation. And so it was kind of like one of those, some of those no-win situations. It's kind of like that old adage, you know, have you stopped beating your wife? You know, if you say yes, then that implies that you used to beat your wife. If you say no, then it means that you're still beating your wife, you know. And so, and when they demand, just give us a yes or no answer, that's all that we're asking, then they're trying to manipulate you. And so that's what they were trying to do to Jesus. And I find it, and those of us who know the Lord, we find it absolutely hilarious that mere puny created human beings could possibly take Jesus in his talk. That they could possibly get him confused and turned around. Oh, it's an amazing thing. By the way, when you pray and when you talk to Jesus Christ, you have to be honest, because he is going to know exactly what your thoughts are and what your motive. Don't think that you're going to be able to phrase things in a certain way to gain his approval. Right. All right. He knows. So the flowery stuff, you don't have to worry about all that. Just talk to Jesus. Amen. Just lay out your heart before him. Don't feel like you've got to pronounce all the words right, or say a thee or a thou or almost holy or anything like that. You talk to him with due reverence and respect, but just lay out your heart before him, and because he already knows. And the issue itself, the question, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no, hit a very sore spot in that particular society at the time, because I don't know if you know a little bit of the history between the Old and the New Testaments, but there was actually a pretty substantial rebellion in Israel against the Roman government not long before that time. And so there were still a lot of undercurrents of rebellion against the occupying political power. And it wasn't that Rome was all bad. You know, Rome actually, the Roman government actually had some really good ideas, some of which we still have adopted today in our own governments. And so it wasn't all bad. It wasn't a totally wicked. It was just a civil government. It was a human authority. And so they had some problems with that. And so here's the question. Is it lawful? Should we pay taxes? Should we give this tribute? Should we pay this to the Roman government, since we supposed to be our own nation and they're an occupying force? And Jesus could have very easily said yes or no, but he answered with this question, with this answer. And he said, you bring me a penny. And he showed him a penny, and he said, whose image is on here? And he said that it's Caesar's. And so he said something that was very wise, which we need to really pay attention to what he said. He said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, and unto God the things which are God's. Implying that there are things that belong to Caesar. and there are things that belong to God.
Amen.
That's a principle that you need to be aware of.
You're right.
That there are some things that belong to Caesar, and there are some things that belong to God. I want to make a couple of points there, and I don't want to belabor this too much because I want to get into this second half, the render unto God, but I do want to make the point that there are things that we need to render unto Caesar. I know it's not popular, but there are some things that we owe human government. Do you know that Christians have to abide by the same laws as everybody else?
You're right.
I'm sorry, we gotta obey the laws. We have a responsibility towards human government. God put human government in place. Very quickly, I'll read because especially with this latest Patriot Church movement where they're on borderline anarchists, I want to make this point. Romans in chapter 13 and verse 3, he says, the Word of God says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." This is talking about human government. "For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore," verse 5, "you must needs be subject, not for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also." We're getting ready to get tax season. My advice is you pay your taxes. "For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore," we've had that same language, that word here, "render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So we read this passage then, what are we saying? What is reinforced in what Jesus taught back there in the Gospels is that there is something due to human government. And so if Caesar asks for taxes, then we give him taxes. If he asks obedience to the laws, then we give him obedience to the laws. And don't feel like you're persecuted if you break the law and the law comes down on you. It's not persecution. It's just that you broke the laws. Christians have to obey the speed limit just like everybody else. Christians have to obey the traffic laws just like everybody else. Christians have to obey the laws of the land. We are not exempt from the laws of the land. In fact, God put these powers in place for us. Can you imagine a world with no human government? Either kingdom or democracy or some form of human government. I'm telling you, chaos would reign. It'd be like the old Wild West, you know, where everybody was their own law. And by the way, I don't want everybody to be their own law.
Amen.
I don't want to be because it's a very dangerous place to be. God put human government in place for our protection.
Yep.
All right. And I could preach a whole bunch more on that, but I want to make that point. He also says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So it doesn't matter whether our government is saved or lost. It does not matter whether our president of the United States is good or he's wicked. It doesn't matter whether he's a Baptist, Presbyterian, unbeliever. He's put in place and we obey the laws of the land. Now, anybody want to throw a tomato? Throw a tomato now. God put Biden in place. Well, I know you're going to leave the church now, but God put Biden in place. All right. Human government has its due. There are things that are due to human government. We pay the taxes. Joel lives on a street outside of his subdivision that both him and I, we coordinate potholes. And I thought I knew where all the potholes on was Stewart Road. I thought I knew all the potholes on that road, and boom, I hit another one. And I'm wondering, where are my taxes going? I'm paying these taxes to fix these potholes anyway. But let me make another point. We have to give Caesar what is due him, but we don't have to give Caesar everything that he asks for. Think about that for a minute. We have to give human government what is due them, but we don't have to give human government everything that is asked. Human government has its limits. There are limits to human government. There are limits to human authority. The Bible says that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. There is an authority, there is a level in place in the family, but it never says that wives have to be submissive to other husbands. It doesn't say that wives have to be submissive to men. It doesn't have to, it says very specifically that there is a hierarchy in the family itself. Children have to obey their parents, and wives have to submit themselves to their husbands. The husbands are obligated, they are mandated to love their wives and protect their family and their children. And then the husbands also are supposed to be answerable to God.
Amen.
So I'd say if the husband is not submissive to God, then everything else in the family is going to go to pot. The husbands must submit themselves to God. And so human authority has its limits. It says that, you know, pastors are to be submitted to, but that doesn't mean all religious leaders are to be submitted to. And on top of that, if a human authority tells you something and commands you to do something that God has already commanded you not to do, you are not under obligation to follow human authority. That's where the anarchy comes in. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. They felt very threatened early on at the preaching of the disciples after Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead and gone to heaven. Very threatened because this gospel message was spreading like wildfire. I mean, we come unglued when on a Sunday morning two people get baptized, right? We're like, wow, two people get baptized. And yet, there was a case in the Bible where 3,000 people got saved in one morning service.
Wow.
It was like, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. You talk about a threat. And so they threatened them. They said, we command you that you do not teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We got an issue here. We got a big issue. So what are they going to do? Because we do have a verse, right? Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. But we've got a problem. We've got a problem that God has already given a command and human authority has given a different command. What do you do in that case? Very simple. You disobey the human authority and you obey God.
Amen.
Very simple. Cut and dry. He said there... In chapter 5, in verse 28, this is in the middle of the conversation, they said, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So if there is any type of human authority, if there's a boss out there demanding that you do something contrary to your conscience or contrary to what God has commanded, you are not obligated to obey your boss. If your husband tells you something that is contrary to the word of God, you are not obligated to obey your husband. You are not obligated to obey your government if they mandate something that is against what God has already told you to do. And so it's very clear there are things that belong to human government, and then there are some things that do not belong to human government. These leaders had no authority to forbid these people from preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. And the reason why I make that point is because it seems like we are beginning to have a trend towards minimizing things that God has commanded, or absolutely forbidding us to mention things that God has commanded.
Right.
We got to be clear in our minds that when it comes down to it, we need to obey God rather than man. If we can obey both, that's better. That's good. I just got done reading the story about an amazing guy. I forgot his name already because I just read the story this morning. Desmond Doss. I don't know if you've ever heard of Desmond Doss before, but he was a kid that grew up in a very strict Seventh-day Adventist home, and had been taught from a youth that it is wrong to kill another human being, and he had the conviction that it was wrong even in the case of war. The problem was, is he was right in the midst of World War II, in the beginnings of World War II, and so he wanted to serve his country, but he didn't want to violate his conscience. So he went in as a conscientious objector, which the military allows, and he went in as a medic. You read his story. The dude is absolutely amazing, completely selfless, putting him life on the line many, many times, saved hundreds of men that would have died in the bushes, but he dragged them to safety, protected them, got them medical attention, did other things, was wounded himself many times. Absolutely heroic individual. And so he's an example of someone that he wanted to do everything in his power for his country, but he didn't want to violate his own conscience. And so this is how so when we can do that, that's awesome. You know, when we can take care of our civil obligations and at the same time completely serve the Lord and please him, that is amazing. But I want you to know that when there is a discrepancy, and believe me, you got to be clear on this. You got to make sure that the stand you're taking, and it's just not your own, like, oh man, you know, I'm not going to pay taxes because my government's evil. You know, I don't know that that's good enough. But if they command you to teach and to preach, you know, I mean, if they come in, they tell us, look, guys, you got to close the church down. Well, there are certain things they can do. They can take our building. They can take away our tax-exempt status. We enjoy tax-exempt status. This is amazing. But they could take that away. They could take away our building, our property. But they cannot command us not to teach and preach. And if they put the elders in jail, then I expect others to be popping up, come over and meet at my house. You know, we're going to go gather over here. They did that in Russia. And they did that in China when the government was coming down hard on Christianity. Still is in China. Still is a struggle. And my little brother, he went over to China, and this was probably 15 years ago, and he said the most amazing thing was that it was like imprisonment was almost like a badge of honor for the Chinese believers. And they were pitying this one guy because he had never been to prison. Oh, really? You've never been arrested for your faith? Oh, you poor guy. You know, it's just like it was like all turned around, you know? But I'm telling you, and you look in some parts of the world where government tries to squash the gospel, people are getting saved in spite of the persecution. It's an amazing thing. I have a tremendous respect for anybody that is in the position that they would actually put their life on the line. And believe me, I mean, we got it good. Yes. We got it easy. You know, the persecution that we face, the hardest persecution I ever faced on the job site one time was that they forbid me to have my New Testament in my pocket. And they said, you are not allowed to take any reading material onto the job site. But I had the New Testament because I'm a pastor. I always want the Word of God with me. And that was before cell phones and all of that. And so he said, you either take that thing out of your pocket or you leave and never come back. I'm like, oh man, I really need this job. I don't want to go home and tell Judy, hey honey, I'm fired. So I decided the simplest thing was to take the New Testament out of my pocket and I put it in my boot. And walk back in and I'm smiling. And he passed my thing, you know, and he's like, you still got that New Testament, don't you? I can tell by your smile. Oh, it was awesome. I said, well, if you can find it, you can fire me. He let it go. But that's it. That was the biggest
persecution.
And I'm thankful.
Amen.
You ought to wake up every day and thank God that you have the freedoms that you have.
Amen.
That you ought to take advantage of those freedoms.
Amen.
Man, you got the freedom to go out on the streets and preach the gospel. You ought to do it.
Amen.
You got the freedom to go door to door with Brent on Saturday. You ought to do it. You got the freedom to talk to your neighbor without getting arrested. You ought to do it. Man, let's take advantage of these freedoms because they may not be around forever.
Right.
Okay, so we understand that that human government has its due, that human government, human authority has its due, and human government has its due. Human authority has its limits, and human authority is always superseded by God's authority. God always takes precedence over human authority. So now we get to the nitty gritty. We get to and that's, where was I? Matthew 22 was the passage that we had been reading. Flip back over to Matthew chapter 22. Okay, since we know that that's clear, and we know that it's very clear that human government is due, that Caesar did have what was coming to him, that that was his coin, his tribute, his authority, his government, and so that tribute money was due him. Now he says, render unto God the things that are God's. That's the point. That's the deal.
Yeah.
It's not that, you know, all of this, you know, that is an illustration to show you that if Caesar is due tribute money, then if there's something due to God, you must render to God the things that are God's. You wouldn't think of not rendering unto Caesar because you don't want to be busted for tax evasion. And so you submit to human authority. You don't want to be paying a $500 fine for not carrying insurance on your car. So you submit to human authority because you fear the consequences. How is it that we give civil government more due and more respect than we give the creator of the universe? Wow. God is due some things.
Amen.
Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 19. Very offensive passage. A lot of people have a lot of problems with this passage right here. Verse 19. What? I like the way he says that. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?
Amen.
This whole idea, our bodies, our choice, you know, you got these protests. No. Your body doesn't belong to you. Those of you that have given your lives to the Lord, do you think you gave your soul to God and you didn't give him your body as well? He says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what he says right there. So what's he declaring here? He's declaring ownership. Do you know what? God has the right to tell you what to do with your body.
Amen.
He's got that right. And the context of this passage is fornication, which is so prevalent in society today. And and the idea of one man, one woman for life, the whole idea of not sleeping with anybody until you're married is so foreign and so arcane to 90% of our society. And yet God still, he believed, he demands that you do, train left the station and I forgot what track it was on. God has some mandates about your body.
Amen.
He said, don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. He gives that. Do you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to protect you.
Amen.
He said, stay pure until you get married. And then only sleep with that partner the rest of your life. You say, well, how stupid is that? Well, how stupid is it for you to use your body for anything and then to get riddled with STDs and AIDS? Do you know that fornication's a killer? Do you know that many, many people die every day as a result of dishonoring their bodies? It is, and we could do a whole thing just on this right here, but the point is that God declares ownership.
Amen.
You have to understand that you belong to God. So if you belong to God and you are the owner, then he has some rights to tell you what to do with his property.
Amen.
Yeah, well, everything I've got is my own. Do you know that everything you have belongs to God?
Amen.
You think you got that on your own? You think that all your stuff is your own property? Where did it come from? Well, I bought land. I've got a title. Man, it's in my name. I've got that title right there. Title to land. Who made the land? It's God.
You're right.
Now, how can I tell God, these 10 acres out there on the south of town, that's not yours, God, that's mine. And God's just laughing. He says, man, I made that before you were ever born. I made that. I gave that to you. Ownership. The Creator has some demands as an owner.
Amen. You're right.
He does. Render unto God the things that are God's. Everything you have is God's.
Amen.
He's also a benefactor. Look at Psalm 116 and verse 12. Psalm 116 in verse 12, he said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? You ever ask yourself that question? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Let me tell you another reason why you ought to render to God, why you ought to have this in your mind. What is it that I owe God? What is it that I have to give to God? He's your benefactor. You know what you need to render to him? You need to render thanksgiving.
Amen.
You need to, I love that verse was preached last week, that there be no complaining in the streets. I've been using that at work. Pull up on a job site, the materials, this and that. There be no complaining in our streets. Oh man, I love that. There ought to be no complaining in our streets.
Amen.
Judy and I were having a good time. We were just doing running around, taking care of errands yesterday. And Judy just stopped in her tracks. And I know I'm telling on her, but it's for good. And she said, I'm complaining. I'm sorry, Lord. And I was complaining right along with her. I was like, so what am I supposed to do? She's on the sidewalk saying, I'm so sorry, Lord. So what am I going to keep? No, I had to stop. He's your benefactor. He gives you food to eat. He gives you air to breathe.
Amen.
You call out to him when you're in distress and he gives you comfort.
Amen.
He lets you pray to him. On Wednesday nights, we come together as a body. He lets us complain to him.
Amen.
He intervenes on our behalf.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow, he's our benefactor. He heals us. He heals wounded spirits. Remember what you were like before you were saved? Has he healed some things in your life? Has he taken care of some things? God brought me out of a miry pit. He set my feet upon a rock.
Amen.
Render unto God the thanksgivings and the praise that's due him.
Amen.
Very simple. He deserves it.
Amen.
And by the way, you can't repay. This render is not repayment. It's not repaying what you could never repay what he's done, but you have to recognize his benevolence. You got to recognize it. And by the way, you start really looking at how good God is. It's going to change your attitude towards a lot of things. Malachi chapter 6. I've got 12 more passages to know. Malachi chapter 6. Everybody in Malachi chapter 6? Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. Hey, listen to this question. God is posing this question right here. Listen to this. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And you offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor and see if he'll be pleased with thee. Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. He's making a very important point here. He's talking about their attitude towards their service to him. And he said, you honor your physical fathers. He said, and you give them their due. He said, if I be a father, where's my due?
Yeah, amen.
That's a good question. Because isn't our God, our Father, much greater than our human fathers?
Amen.
If we have masters on this earth, we all, unless you're very unusual, most of us in this room, we have bosses. And when our bosses come down and they tell us to do things, we are obligated to do what they tell us to do. Whether it's distasteful or not, you chose the job. And so if your boss tells you to do something, then you do that thing. And if we give that kind of honor, what about when God as a father gives us commands? What about when he as a master gives us things? Shouldn't we not rather? That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?
Amen.
See, this gets to the heart of our attitude towards our service and our worship to God, to Jesus Christ. Because what they were doing is they were offering blind sacrifices on the altar. You say, well, you know, but what happened is that God had already dictated the lamb and that it be without blemish and without spot. And you don't take broken things and give them to God. You don't take leftovers and give them to God. I remember one time it was Thanksgiving, and I got into a lot of trouble. People they put a little bit of heat on, not too much heat, but they kind of criticized me because on Wednesday night I stood up and I said, look, we're going to have meetings on Sunday morning. And I said, I don't want to see any leftover turkey on that table. Bring us fresh food. Bring us the good stuff, you know. Oh, well, you know, what if I got 3 pounds of turkey left? Oh, what am I going to do with it, you know? Well, don't feed it to us. Use it for your own leftovers, you know? Hey, doesn't God deserve more than leftovers?
Amen.
Doesn't he deserve more than a little bit of leftover turkey?
Amen.
Seriously, they were, and the table of the Lord is contemptible. Nah, I just don't have time. You know, everything is so boring and so weary. And, oh, I've already read that verse, you know. I have found over the years, if I am bored with the things of God, it's probably me, not God. It's all about our attitude towards what we're giving God. If we esteemed him for the amazing God that he really is, it'd be nothing for us to give him whatever we have. I remember, I think Lindell, he's always reminds me, so I'm going to do it for you so that you don't have to remind me. We were going to Mexico one time, and this window washer, you know, the guy, kids that come up and they wash your windows. Well, the kid came up and washed the windows. So I reached in my pocket and I had a coin. It was probably that big. I found out later that the coin that I had given this kid was probably a quarter of a cent, a quarter of 1 cent. And I went out, you know, flipped it over to him. Thank you, bud. You know what that kid did? He took it and he flipped it right back at me. He didn't value what I gave him. And I'm thinking, dude, you know, I gave you something, you know. But it's a good illustration, you know. Sometimes we think that God is just like some beggar, and we flip him a little bit. We give him a little bit of lip service now and then. Maybe we throw a coin in the offering plate, or we do something that we think he'll be pleased with, and we think that that's acceptable service. We can see in Romans in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, either we have got to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, if we're going to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, we got to be dead serious as to what we render to God.
Amen.
We got to render to God. Oh, there's a lot of other passages, but there's just one that I want to close with, and I promise I'm going to close with this passage. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Verses 2 through 40. No, I'm just kidding. Just one more passage, right?
Well,
passage. This is, of course, the parable of the talents. In verse 19, he says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. We could go into this passage, but I want you to know that this master had given his servants talents. He said, go occupy till I come. Go out and do good with these. Make money. And they came back and he reckoned with them. Did you hear the Sunday school lesson this morning? On the judgment seat of Christ? There's going to be a reckoning. We're not saying this to strike fear into you, but to strike awareness. Isn't that what you said? That you wanted to create and build an awareness of this coming judgment where God is going to examine what we've done. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. I bet if we looked at your books, we can find out you rendered unto Caesar. You paid your taxes on this. You fulfilled your obligation on that. You got tags for your car over here. You got the proper paperwork that the government demanded over here. And yet, what have you rendered to God? Are you as serious about what you render to God as to what you render to human government? My prayer is that if you take seriously human government, you would take even more seriously what God deserves.
Amen.
God is due worship.
Amen.
God is due praise. God is due obedience. He is due the respect and the honor that is due him, and we have to give it to him.
Amen.
There's no choice.
Amen.
And one day God's going to reckon with that. Are you ready for the reckoning? My prayer is that you would be. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for everything that it teaches us, everything that it shows us. Lord, please help us. Forgive us in our failures, in treating you so lightly, and thinking that service to you is nothing, and giving you our leftovers, and not rendering unto Caesar, but not unto you. Lord, I pray that you deal with each one of our hearts. Lord, and help us to change where we need to change, and help us to have the right kind of attitudes towards you, toward our surroundings. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.